So it's funny, though, for the new people, I'm going to do a couple of weeks starting today on sort of an uncomfortable subject a little bit. What you've probably heard, one of the jobs of a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So this is an area of comfort that many of us live in. This is not something that any of us are immune from, I don't think. So I kind of wanted to address it, and it is the topic of envy, of envy or comparison, jealousy. I'm going to use different words this morning. So I'm going to do a message this morning that's going to kind of lean pretty heavy on biblical narrative and some other things, and then next week you'll hear some more modern applications on this topic itself, so I encourage you to be here for both weeks. So you see the title, What Is That to You? The image and illustration you see is from John chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead, he's appeared again to his disciples, and he is hanging out with guys like Peter and John. And so this is the story where he's saying, Peter, feed my sheep. He's kind of recommissioning him for ministry. But he's also kind of pointing ahead to where Peter's going to be headed in his future. And it says this in John 21, 18. Jesus says, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then he said, this he said to show by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And so if you've studied the Gospel of John, it's, we believe, written by the Apostle John, probably very late in his life, 90 AD-ish. The best we know from history is that John was probably the only remaining apostle alive of the apostles. All of them, we believe, were martyred, died due to their faith. And John was the only guy that remained. And that's sort of the context. Jesus is pointing out this future for his purpose, for Peter and his ministry, etc. And it says that in 18. And then it goes on and it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, and said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. So what was Peter's problem here? It was a problem of distraction, but in some sense, it was a problem of comparison, a problem of envy. What about that guy? And Jesus said, don't worry about that guy. You focus on you. You follow me. You follow me. So envy is an important topic in this story for Peter and Jesus. It is an important topic really all over Scripture. And it's something that you and I deal with in our daily life, often, but God is takes the concept of envy very seriously as a weakness, as a sin. And so there are, again, I said there are different words for envy. We have the word envy. We have the word jealousy. Very often these two words are used interchangeably. We kind of go back and forth. Some people have said that envy is being mad at somebody else's fortune, right? The guy's getting this. What about that person? What about that guy? And jealousy is being worried that somebody else wants something that you have, like you're jealous of somebody who might be attracted to your spouse or something. But they kind of go back and forth a little bit. And then we have the word covetousness, to covet. To covet is to desire something that somebody else has, to want what somebody else has. And that's something that's covered in the Ten Commandments. It's the last commandment, Exodus 20, says, you shall not covet, desire, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So of these kind of pillar moral commandments we see in the Decalogue, One of them is about coveting, which is really rooted and related, if you think about it, in things like envy, right? You envy what somebody has, so you covet, you want what they have. They're all kind of wrapped up together. Envy is a serious thing with God. James chapter 3, it says, "If you have bitter jealousy," envy, "and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So you and I, you know, in our normal experience, might think of envy as, you know, not such a good thing, but God in his word is putting this in a pretty serious category, and he's associating it with stuff like disorder and every vile practice. Paul says in Colossians, "Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. "On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." So we often categorize sin, something's worse than something else. Well, envy, covetousness, jealousy, these are kind of wrapped up in stuff that we think are pretty, you know, serious weaknesses and sins. Envy is something that can be very destructive. Proverbs 27, "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Those are pretty serious words. Wrath, anger. This verse is kind of putting jealousy, envy over all those things. Now, I don't know if he's being figurative or not, but we can take it to heart that envy, jealousy, these are serious things that very often have serious consequences for us and for others. Proverbs 14, "A tranquil heart, a peaceful heart, gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." So we're actually paying the price for our envy. In the same way, for instance, that bitterness and unforgiveness, we're often the ones, if we have unforgiveness towards someone, who are paying the price. We're the ones that are just kind of rotting in ourselves because we can't forgive somebody. Well, in many ways, the same thing applies with envy. When we're constantly focused and thinking about something that somebody else has or whatever, we're the ones that rot. So again, this is a serious thing when it comes to God. So what I want to do part of this morning is talk about stories of envy in Scripture. Again, if you haven't really thought about it or studied this, it's everywhere. But it's also very central to stories in Scripture that you're probably pretty familiar with. You maybe haven't noticed how much a part it has played in these stories. And so whereas, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame for faith, I'm going to share some Hall of Infamy for envy and in stories that you're probably familiar with. Now, of course, you're seeing the most famous maybe of those stories is Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Again, these are the sons of Adam and Eve. "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" And this feels a little parallel to me of the episode with Jesus and Peter, right? Cain's focus was on the other guy, right? He was envious of the other guy. And Jesus' directive was, get your mind off that. You need to focus on yourself. If you do well, you're going to have good consequences. If not, you're not. So we're going to see a real-world consequence to this story in a second, but focus first of all on the consequence of distraction here. Envy, among other things, takes our minds off ourselves, our personal responsibility, our personal responsibility to focus on God and what we're supposed to do. It distracts us. We're thinking about the other guy, right? And so that was kind of the fundamental issue with Cain, is he was choosing this temptation to not focus on himself. But what did that lead to? It led to death. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. He killed him. Why did he kill him? Envy. Why did he kill him? Because he was envious. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And I love this because it's a bit of irony, really, because he was his brother's keeper. He was responsible for his brother's death, but he was absolutely focused on his brother. He was distracted. He was focused on somebody else where he should have been focused on himself. And the end result was his anger and killing his brother. So, Sarai and Hagar. So we're kind of going, a lot of these are in the Old Testament. Sarah is Sarai at this point, and Hagar. The context of this story is that God promises Sarah and Abraham a son. That promise takes a long time to be fulfilled. And so Sarah actually says to Abraham, "Well, why don't you have relations with my slave girl, Hagar, and produce a son?" So they're impatient to let God's promise come to pass. And so here's some of what happens. Abraham, we went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And then later on in chapter 21, Sarah says, "Cast out this slave woman, Hagar, with her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac," who had been born at that time. And so, you think about consequences. What came out of this problem, this conflict? Well, in one sense, you can look at hundreds or thousands of years of history between Arabs and Jews. Where did the Arabs fundamentally come from? They came from the son of Hagar, Ishmael. And so this conflict has existed for a long time. It's been a big problem. Where did it start? It started with the issue of envy. Envy was kind of the instigator that started this huge problem in the world. And so we go on, Esau and Jacob. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, if you know the story, he doesn't kill him, but you can see just this hatred that comes from Esau's heart. And in one sense, again, if you know the story, you can't blame him too much because Jacob and his mother Rebekah hoodwinked him out of his birthright. But you can see the immense amount of problems that occurred in this family, again, is rooted in the issue of envy. Rachel and Leah. So we're kind of moving down the generations here. Jacob is married to Rachel and Leah in Genesis. And it says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, Leah. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." So this is a bit parallel to the Sarah and Hagar story about childbirth and sort of this competition. And so after this, Rachel, I believe, offers again, similar to Hagar, her slave woman. And Jacob has children that way. And then Leah sees this, and she wants to have more kids. So they're slave women. And the 12 tribes, or 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, in many ways come to pass due to this baby war. And this baby war comes about as a result of envy. Joseph and his brothers. So further along, one of the sons of Jacob was Joseph. Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And they wanted to kill him, and then they decided to throw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. And when this huge story that many are familiar with about Joseph, right, God working through Joseph, leading him to Egypt, all that, started through the issue of envy. It started through the issue of envy. So while we see God working, a lot of Joseph's problems and other people's problems started as a result of envy. And get to the Exodus stories, the wilderness wanderings. Miriam and Aaron, the siblings of Joseph, said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" They were envious, led to some bad consequences. Numbers 16, still in the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" And again, did not end so well for these guys who were challenging Moses and Aaron. And then we get to the Davidic kingdom, David, Saul, King Saul. Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me ascribed only thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And then it says, "Saul eyed David from that day on." Read the story. David deals with years and decades of problems of running from Saul, all sorts of grief, right? Started with envy. Saul was envious of David. And then we get some examples in the New Testament real quick. John chapter 11. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And then later on in the story, it says, Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up. Out of envy. And then a quick example with Paul. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So I don't know if you noticed, but there's a pattern that I think is pretty clear in all these stories. There's a pattern. And it is envy in opposition to God and God's plan, God's sovereign plan. So the fundamental issue at hand, at least for me, as I look at this, and maybe for you, is not so much the issue of envy, but seeing envy as perhaps a red flag in my life that maybe I'm not submitting or recognizing God's sovereign plan. Maybe I'm not really trusting in God, trusting in his will for me, that kind of thing. So submitting to God's sovereign plan. If you look through the list that we just went through, right, most of them really are directly related to the advancement of God's salvation plan. Certainly, Sarai and Hagar were about Abraham, right? The promise, the covenantal promise, right? Jacob, the fathers were about, again, advancing God's covenantal promise. Joseph, too. Certainly, guys like Moses, David, Jesus, and Paul. They were all, key characters in advancing God's sovereign plan. And they were opposed how? They were opposed through envy. Through envy. And not all the time was the person that was envious an enemy of God. Sometimes that was the case. Certainly Miriam and Aaron, they weren't enemies of God. So it wasn't always the case. Peter, and in the thing we looked at in the beginning, he's not an enemy of God. But people who are not seeing or submitting themselves to God's sovereign plan we're envious. We're envious. So I think it's very helpful to approach it this way. Matthew 20 is a great way that Jesus explains the connection between envy and God's plan, God's sovereignty. So he tells the story of a master who sets people out to work all day. People show up very early in the morning. People show up throughout the day. But the master pays each one of them, no matter how much work they did when they showed up, the same salary or the same pay, denarius. And so at the end of it, it says, on receiving their wages, these guys who'd worked early, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he, the master, replied to them, one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. A phrase that Jesus uses often. And so what this kind of brings to mind to me is the way we train and bring up our children. And you got siblings in the room, and the siblings are always concerned about the issue of fairness, right? And so part of the way you train your kids is to say, look, you know, sometimes life isn't always fair. You know, the fact that your kid got a bigger piece of cake, you know, you need to kind of get over this a little bit, right? And as parents, we train our children in this. But then we grow up, when it comes to our own purpose as adults, maybe our purpose with God, whatever, maybe we haven't learned the lesson as well as we think we have. When it comes to trusting in God's plan, trusting in God's sovereignty. Isaiah 45, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, hey, what are you making? Or your work has no handles, right? You're making me a pot, but why don't I have a handle? It seems absurd, right? Ask me, God says, of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. So we're forgetting that, I think, when we get caught up in the issue of envy. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, so the focus is elsewhere, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are servants through whom you have believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He's taking their minds off others and putting it back on them, and ultimately, God who assigns us, God who gives us the growth. Romans 12, Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, right? And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So you might think that Paul is kind of putting us down, asking us to think of ourselves with little value, saying don't esteem yourself higher than you ought. I don't think so, right? How much value do you give to Jesus? How much value do you place on Jesus? Well, what he's saying is, as a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. You provide a function that no other part of the body provides. So it does require sober judgment to know what your position is, what your assignment is, that kind of thing. But at the same time, you have immense value because you're part of God's plan. You're part of what Jesus wants us to do on this earth. So in that sense, we have immense value. What about that guy? What about that guy? Jesus replies, what is that to you? What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Proverbs gives us this encouragement. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The Lord does. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And then finally this prayer, Lord, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So envy, jealousy, covetousness, comparison, these come up all the time, whether we're conscious necessarily of it or not. Sometimes they lead to minor consequences, sometimes major consequences. But every one of you has a purpose in God's kingdom. Every one of you is part of God's plan. I think sometimes we think that we're sort of an afterthought, right? The real stuff happened in the Bible. The real stuff happened, and then Jesus rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And you know, we're kind of an afterthought sitting in a waiting room waiting for Jesus to return. But we're not. We're not. You are part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. You are gifted with certain things. You have a certain perspective. You have a different future maybe than somebody else might have. But God loves you, right? Oh Lord, your love endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So consider that. Do this inventory. I often ask us to do inventory. Do this inventory of your life in the coming week. And then kind of try to pay attention. Where is envy showing up in my emotions? When am I comparing myself to others? When am I saying, hey, what about that person, right? And then see if that is a red flag for maybe not understanding God's plan for you, not being grateful for who God has made you to be, maybe not trusting in him and his plan for you. Is that possible? Are you being put off? You know, are you distracted from what you really need to be focusing on? You follow me. You follow me. That's what God wants us to do. Focus on him ultimately, but also take responsibility for the calling that he has given us. Envy can be very destructive, but it can also be an opportunity for us to say, hey, maybe I'm over here and I need to get back over there. So we'll follow up next week with some more and maybe more modern application concerning the issue of envy and comparison. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we are humbled by your wisdom. We are surprised by how easily we forget your wisdom and how we need your wisdom to thrive and survive and make course corrections and to remember why it is that this life that you've given us is an abundant life, that it's a life that is to be enjoyed. It's a life where we see fruit in ourselves and fruit in those that we reach and have an influence upon. So Lord, I just ask for every heart in the room to be touched in an individual way based on our own experience and our own level of understanding. Lord, that you convict us but not condemn us. Convict our hearts to know that we are human, we are fallen, and we need your spirit, we need your direction to give us a sense of how to get back to where we need to be. And like with everything, that always falls in the place of focusing first on you. Not just what you want out of our lives, but also your deep love for us, the way you value us, the way you have called us to a purpose, to help fulfill the purposes of your kingdom and your eternal plan. So, Lord, I ask for guidance and comfort and encouragement and conviction in the coming week. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll send you off with Jeremiah chapter 31. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built. So, when you are tempted by the issues of envy and comparison, remember this. God loves you. God has a plan for you, and God is rebuilding you even now. Amen.